This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
See, prior to coming to Christ, a person is enslaved to sin. Enslavement to sin always is a life of death. It's always a life of darkness. When we come to Christ, He redeems us. He purchased us, so now we're part of His very family.
Listen as Rich introduces the second part of a message titled, Worship Through Consecration.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to Psalm 103. The theme today is worship, worshiping God through consecration. I love how this psalm opens. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. The psalmist is sort of encouraging himself to be a worshiper. He's speaking to his own soul, and he's given command to his own soul, bless the Lord. You know, oftentimes it is true. We wake up and we don't feel like blessing the Lord. We don't feel like worshiping. And then we have a decision to make, don't we? The psalmist helps us to say, well, as we make this decision to bless the Lord and to worship Him, let's focus on the gifts that He has provided for us. As we looked at last week, Spurgeon said, we're too prone to engrave our trials in marble and to write our blessings in sand. Let's not write our blessings in sand. Let us rather write our blessing in stone so that we'd remember that the Lord is good. Let's open up the Bible together to remember that great truth.
Friends, we think of the forgiveness of God. Let's never think that God is like that kind of grandfatherly person who has lost his zeal for righteousness, that he looks at our sin, and he smiles, says, ah, it's okay, you know, everybody does that. No, his perfect justice must be satisfied or he wouldn't be righteous, and he is infinitely righteous. The Father offers his own Son, Jesus, as a sacrifice for us in our place. And on the cross, Jesus willingly and fully satisfied the demands of God's justice. Jesus takes our punishment upon himself and is treated by God the Father as though he committed our sins. This is unfathomable. We can't possibly grasp the staggering dimensions of what God did that day when Jesus died on the cross. What cost he suffered. We can't possibly grasp those staggering dimensions, but we can say, bless the Lord, O my soul. Let all that is within me bless His holy name. I'm forgiven by God whose Son received all the punishment my sins deserve in His own person. His blood ran red so that my sins would be washed white. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Look at verse 8 just briefly. A little word there that I think is helpful. It says, slow to anger. The Lord is slow to anger. And the Hebrew expression translated slow to anger is an idiom. It literally means he's long in the nostrils. Long in the nostrils. What does that figure of speech mean? Well, when a person gets really angry, what do? They cut their nostrils flare, right? God says he's long in the nostrils. When he looks at us, he no longer flares his nostrils. His nostrils are calm because he is calm. He's not angry with us anymore because our sins have been removed. Second quality of God's forgiveness is that God's forgiveness covers every sin. You might circle that word all in verse 3, who forgives all your sin. No person can sin so deeply as to sin past the measure of God's forgiveness in Christ. Remember David? He committed adultery. He committed then murder and covering up his sin of adultery, and yet God's forgiveness is available for him. He's washed. God's forgiveness never minimizes the seriousness of our sin, the wickedness of our sin, but it does magnify his own amazing grace. I love 1 John chapter 1. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's what causes us to have fellowship with other sinners is God and his light that we walk in. And then John says, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all our sin. Imagine that. Everyone, every part. The third quality is that God's forgiveness is forever. God will never, ever, ever bring up our sins to us once he has forgiven them in Christ. Look at verses 11 and 12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. And he says, for as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. What a great picture. How far is the east from the west? It's an infinite distance. And that's how far God has removed our sin from us. God keeps an infinite distance between us and our sin. And because he does so, we don't have to keep any distance between us and God anymore. If our sin were still attached, we dare not draw near to God, who's holy and righteous. But once our sins have been separated us by an infinite distance, now we can have boldness to draw near to him. One commentator observed that we cannot look both east and west at the same time. It's a simple truth. When you're looking east, we're not looking west. When we're looking west, we cannot look east. God says that he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. So when God is looking at the forgiven sinner, he's not seeing our sin anymore. It's to the back of him. When God is looking at the sins that we've forgiven, God's not looking at us anymore. His wrath is still poured out. It's poured out on Jesus on the cross. But that's where it is. It's separated from us as far as the east is from the west. Let's enjoy the forgiveness that God's purchased for us in the cross. Jesus has lifted the guilt and shame of our sin from our soul. And I know many believers who are tempted by Satan to continue to carry around the guilt and shame of their past sins. And I tell you to speak to your soul and say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And what blessing the Lord means is acknowledging what Jesus has done with that sin and living in alignment with the freedom, with the forgiveness, the cleansing that Jesus has purchased for you. Our debt is paid. It's paid in full by the precious blood our Jesus spilled. Look at verse 9 and 10. It's in Christ that he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. It's been satisfied by Christ. He does not deal with us according to our sins. Amen and amen. Nor repay us according to our iniquities. God does not deal with us according to our sins, but rather he deals with us according to his son's sacrifice. The last quality of forgiveness is that God's forgiveness costs us nothing. It must be received by faith. We are beggars with nothing. We have nothing to offer to God in exchange for forgiveness. Here's what Acts 10 says. To him, all the prophets bear witness to Jesus, that everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins through his name. It's that simple. The condition for us to benefit from God's forgiveness is simply to come to Christ in faith. Cry out, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And I would ask you, have you humbled yourself before God and sought his forgiveness? I urge you, come, bring your sins to Jesus. Lay them at the feet of the cross. Know that they are completely, completely removed from you. As far as the east is from the west, by Jesus, who suffered the punishment that was due those sins, just simply look up and say, Christ, I need you to be my Savior. I'm lost without you. I need your forgiveness. And then bless the Lord that God is faithful and just to forgive you. The second blessing, not only God forgives, but he also heals. Let's learn to write our blessings in marble, not in sand. Verse 3 continues, who heals all your diseases. I think God is talking about physical healing here. Some wrongly teach that God promises to physically heal every believer of every disease in this life. If that were true, there would be no saint that ever dies. But saints all die. In fact, in Psalm 116, verse 15, God says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. The blessing of God is that God always heals us of our diseases in the way that he chooses, in the ultimate way. A hint of what God is saying here is found in John 11, where Jesus is talking to Martha about the death of her brother Lazarus. Martha's already told Jesus, hey, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. He got ill. Jesus didn't arrive in time. At least that's what the family consider it. If you'd have been here, if you'd arrived earlier, my brother wouldn't have died. Jesus says to Martha, I'm the resurrection, the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Do you catch that? Even though the body dies, the body will live. This is not the end. That in me, healing is always made complete. Even over this body that you see lying in a tomb right now, that body is going to live. This is a temporary state, even for that body. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Catch that, the soul is already in the presence of God. And from Lazarus' experience, he didn't really die. There was never a time when there was just simply nothingness. When he breathed his last, he was ushered into the very presence of God. And he says, do you believe this about me? Do you believe that God is a God who heals all your diseases? Disease will eventually separate our souls from our bodies for a short time, but we'll receive a physical healing, both in this body as well as a spiritual healing with our soul. Our last breath on earth is the first breath in heaven. There's no pause between these two events. We have a God who heals us of all our diseases. And so we're right to bless the Lord at the funeral of a dear friend, of a dear family member who knows Christ, and say, bless you, God, for you are the God who heals all our diseases. That's what we know about you in this moment. Now, also, though, I do believe that this is an affirmation of God's merciful work in healing physical illness in this life as well. Often God chooses to physically heal our bodies as we pray to him in order to bring glory through physical healing. And verse 3 says, when that happens, make sure you bless the Lord when you receive healing. And we don't often do that. We pray for physical healing, and then when it happens, we just go on with our life. And he says, no, bless the Lord. He's a God who heals. And when we see healing, physical restoration, physical strengthening, it's right for us to pause and say, praise you, God. This is your work. We're often like the 9 lepers who Jesus healed but didn't come back to thank him. There's only one that came back to thank him. That was a Samaritan. When one of them was healed, he turned back praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus, giving him thanks, saying, bless you, bless you, bless you. Let everything that's in me bless your holy name. The text tells us in Luke 17, now he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus answered, weren't 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Friends, we are right to remember to bless the Lord in times of physical healing. God often heals in amazing ways, miraculous ways. You know, we have a number of people here this morning, in this service and the next, who were told by physicians over 10 years ago that they didn't have long to live. And they're here. God had different plans than what the physicians discerned. And you know, we're right to bless the Lord when God heals a person from a deadly disease. But you know, we're also right to bless the Lord when God heals in what we call sort of more normal kinds of circumstances. When God heals our little 3-year-old who has such a terrible fever at midnight. When God heals a cut that's been infected. When God heals a sprained back that's been hurting us so terribly. We pray for God's healing, and yet we forget that God answers our prayers. David says, no, that's not going to be me. I'm telling my soul, when God heals, wherever you see it, in little ways or in big ways, even in the ultimate way, soul, bless the Lord and recognize he is the God who heals every time, every time. Third blessing that David tells us to write in marble, not in sand. God redeems. Look at verse 4. Who redeems your life from the pit? The word redeems means to recover ownership by paying a specified sum. Jesus didn't merely pay the penalty of our sin. Jesus paid so as to purchase us so that we'd become his own dear possession. See, prior to coming to Christ, a person is enslaved to sin. Enslavement to sin always is a life of death. It's always a life of darkness. When we come to Christ, he redeems us. He purchased us, so now we're part of his very family. We're no longer orphans, we're children of God. God's now our Father. We're no longer outside his family, we're inside it. We're precious sons and daughters. And once we are a son or daughter of God, as a result of Christ's redemption of us, we are never alone, never abandoned, never forsaken, never in need, never unloved, never forgotten. Let's write that blessing in marble, not in sand. God's redeemed me. Redeem me to be part of his people, his own possession. Fourth blessing, God loves. Look at verse 4. He's a God who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. I love the way that David uses the idea of crowning us, that God crowns us with steadfast love. What a picture. It's not just sort of he dips a little bit or splashes some love on. He crowns us with his steadfast love. When a prom queen wears her crown, how's she feeling? Well, she feels regal. She feels significant. She feels special. She walks lightly and with gladness and with a sense of esteem because the crown symbolizes her peers' approval of her. Friends, our crown's so much greater. We have this crown that's enabled God's steadfast love, that God sings over us with rejoicing, that God loves us securely. And we can walk through this world regardless of how difficult it is, regardless of whoever else rejects us, and we can know, bless the Lord, he is a God who loves me. He loves me. He set his love upon me. Praise God for that. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. Write this blessing in marble, not in sand. And the last blessing David mentions here is that God satisfies. Who satisfies you with good so that your mouth is renewed like an eagle's. Our God is the only one who can satisfy us, truly satisfy us. You know, Satan in our own flesh looks for satisfaction in every other place. David says, no other place will bring about a satisfied life. Only God is the God who satisfies. And he satisfies in such a way that internally we feel younger and younger, stronger and stronger as we walk through life, experiencing the satisfaction, the fulfillment, the purposefulness, the meaning of life itself through Christ. Perhaps some of you are considering your life and you say, man, something is missing in my life. And I can guarantee you the tempter is going to tell you what's missing. That something is a new job. That something is a new relationship with some guy or gal. That something is the next party. It's the next experience. It's the next freedom from moral constraints. There's thousands of somethings, idols, that Satan and our own flesh are deceived into believing would lead us to a satisfied life. But only the God of the Bible can satisfy us. So let's write God's blessings in marble so that we live in joyful worship of God every day. There's a purposeful comparison. I'm going to walk through this rather quickly to get to the end. But, you know, it helps us to bless the Lord when we consider God in reference to us. We consider God's greatness in reference to our smallness. Whenever we start getting puffed up and thinking much of ourselves and much of our own life, we lose our ability to bless the Lord. And so David comes back here. And notice in verse 14 and 16, he says, he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over, and then it's gone, the place knows it no more. He's making a couple comparisons here. He says, remember that God is our creator, we are the created, we are creature. And that's humbling, that we are dust. We came from dust, to dust will return. That's the physical nature of our lives. Were it not for God's future redemption of the body, that's where we'd be. So next time you're tempted to think pretty highly of yourself, stoop down, just grab a little handful of dirt and say to yourself, dirt, you are me. I came from you and to you I'm going. It kind of helps us put in perspective. Now, God did something amazing with that dirt. He made you in his image, don't get me wrong. But it's God that did that, not you. And this is where who we are left to ourselves without God. That's the first comparison. God is creator. We're creature. We're created. Second comparison, God's eternal. And this present life is short. Without God, I am perishing. I'm moving toward death. And I'm moving faster toward death than I want to admit. But with God, my life is tied to eternity. My life is hidden with Christ and God. And when Christ, who is my life, appears, I will appear with him in glory. What an amazing promise. David finishes where he began, not only with a personal commitment to praise God, but with a public invitation now. Look at what he says in verse 20 through 22. As he's been rehearsing this list, of God's blessings. His soul's now bursting, and he recognizes that it's not enough for just him to recognize and enjoy the greatness of God, that he wants everyone and everything in this world to recognize his greatness. He says, "Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of the Lord. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all place of his dominion." And then he personalizes it, and "Bless the Lord, O my soul." God is so great that once we capture a sense of his greatness and begin praising him, we look around and say, "I need to encourage others to bless him with me." It's not enough to bless him by myself. Our joy is not made complete until we worship, but then we recognize our joy will be made more complete as others gather with us to worship and give praise to God. I had a great joy of going on a golf outing. And I had fun with Pastor Lyle and Steve Schultz, who works here at our church as well. And, you know, it's one of the scrambles. Everybody, you know, play the best ball, and so we're a team together. And there's one point where Pastor Lyle, he hit like a 30-foot putt. It's amazing. And, wow, you know, we're all screaming. This is so great. Fist bumping. And that was super. And then there's another time that Steve, he hit a 30-foot putt. Yeah, this is fantastic. And then, you know, toward the other day, we were off the green about 10 feet, and I hit a terrible shot. It just, you know, just bashed it. It was supposed to be a nice, delicate spot that rolls up to the hole, just screaming across the green. But then it hits the flagstick really hard and disappears in the cup. Look what I did! Now, if Pastor Lyle went out to the golf course by himself and he hit a 30-foot putt and nobody was there, would he enjoy it? Yeah, he would. If Steve hit a 30-foot putt all by himself, would he enjoy it? Yeah, he would. If I, you know, bladed that thing and hit the pin, dropped it, would I enjoy that? Would I think that's pretty cool? Yeah, I would. But I'll tell you, not near as much as when other people are with me. As a result of Lyle hitting that putt, I was able to have joy, even though I wasn't the one to hit it. When Steve hit that putt, I had joy. I entered into it. And I think my joy multiplied their joy. And I know that when I hit that and they all screamed and came over to high-five me, man, that doubled my joy. And I'm just saying, when we worship God, this is why the church is so central to our lives and to the praise of God. Let's encourage one another all the more when we worship him together. Bless the Lord, O my soul, let all that is within me bless his holy name.
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now, here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. What a blessing to open up our Bibles together to Psalm 103 and learn that God is a God who invites us into relationship with him, to know him personally, so that we can enjoy him, so that we can worship him. And I would ask you, do you know God personally? Do you have a relationship with your Creator? You know, God tells us in his word that through Jesus Christ, we can be reconciled to him, that we can be forgiven of our sins, so that there's no barrier between us and him. And I would ask you, do you know God personally? It is the most important question that we can answer in our lives. I don't ask whether you go to church or whether you're a moral person or whether you're religious. I would ask, do you know God personally? We would love to encourage you more in that journey. If you don't know the answer to that question, please contact us on our website. We would love to share with you more information about how you can know God personally. What a joy it is to know God, to love him, and to worship him.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org. And select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback, and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.